How to take your Bibles with me, and let's turn together to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 46. Let's pick it up where we left off. We'll be at verse 31 and going through chapter 47, but we're going to stop at verse 12. So a shorter passage of Scripture this morning, but as you see, we'll read through here. There's a lot we can glean from this morning. We're continuing to sojourn with the family of Jacob. Remember, they're leaving the promised land. They've gone down to Egypt in a land that is not God's promised land, but their God has sent Joseph ahead of them. And so as we see their faith in the God in the God of the covenant, we're going to teach us about our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up with Genesis chapter 46, beginning with this verse 31. The Bible says, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? You shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, What is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land, or in the Hebrew, more closely says, in the good of the land. Bear with me, now I've lost my spot. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Amen. This far is God's word to us. So now it's fitting that we stop and pray and we ask for God's help in hearing his word this morning. So I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We come together and we want to lift up your name. And as I prayed this morning, so Lord, we ask now that you would please open our eyes to see you afresh. We need a fresh vision of you this morning, as we always do, to see you in your greatness, in your goodness, to see you in all your glory, and ultimately to see the grace that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the story of Joseph and his care for his family and how he points us ultimately to Jesus Christ, our great Savior, and his care for the church. And Lord, we believe that when your word is truly taught, then we hear your voice. And so, God, you know each of us and our need even better than we know it ourselves. We ask that we would please meet with you and that you would minister to us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think what we can learn from this passage of Scripture, as we look at Joseph and his care for the family of Jacob, we can learn about, actually, the power of Jesus to preserve the people of God. Remember, the whole Bible is ultimately about Jesus. So if you read the Bible and you don't end with Jesus, you have not read the Bible properly. So we know that Joseph is here to point us to Jesus. So I submit to you that the point of this passage is to teach us ultimately about the power of Jesus to preserve the people of God. You know, preservatives work by keeping things from perishing, right? In particular, you think about this in the food industry. When it comes to things that we eat, they are chock full of preservatives. Just a few examples of things we enjoy. Even like a good old jar of peanut butter. Extra crunchy Jif, my favorite. Can't get enough crunched up peanuts for me. I love extra crunchy. But if you read it, it's got natural preservatives like salt or sugar. Those are in there because they are natural preservatives. Or pasta and cheese. Anybody have any good pasta carbonara this week or some spaghetti with meatballs? If you look at pasta and cheeses, they've got things like folic acid and sorbic acid. And you're like, I don't, what does that have to do with pasta? Well, those are in there because they preserve your pasta so that, you know, any Friday night when you come home and you think, I'm ready to have a gut buster meal of spaghetti and meatballs, your food is there. It's preserved. It's ready. It hasn't gone bad. Or you think of your college days. As my roommates loved ramen noodles. They were just always nuking themselves a bowl of ramen in the microwave. And you flip over and you're like, what is in this stuff? And you'll read a couple ingredients and then you'll read abbreviations for something called TBHQ. You know, right next to, you know, wheat flour. And you're like, what is TBHQ? Well, it's an artificial preservative that basically makes that thing last, you know, makes ramen last forever. Or, you know, you got Little Debbie's. We would not have Little Debbie snacks without preservatives. I'd keep all those Twinkies and all the Ho-Hos. They give them a long shelf life. And one last one I thought of, my days at Ruby Tuesday, you know, fish, any kind of seafood that you want to eat, fish goes bad, like, quick, man. You know, so there's all kinds of things you try to do to preserve it. But we had little server meetings before the shifts would start, and sometimes they would say, hey, guys, today, push the fish because it's about to go bad. You know, like, wait a minute. Has it gone bad? Like, no, it's like it's about to go bad. So it's fine. Just sell it till it goes bad, you know? So I share all those things to say that while you might have to worry about what's being put into your food, you'll never have to worry about what God is putting into his people in order to preserve them. Just to be clear, God's people are those that he has called to himself in Jesus Christ. And I taught this last week, but it's so worth repeating this morning that the cross of Christ calls us upward to heaven. So many people talk about the cross of Christ ultimately as a means to give you your best life now or to just make you happy today, fix your problems today, fix you with all the greatest life goals that you have today. And that is fundamentally to miss the great hope of the cross of Jesus Christ. That the cross of Christ, it ultimately doesn't settle you down here on the earth. The cross of Christ calls us upward to heaven. It makes us sojourners, people who are now just passing through, given the promise of a new creation, given the promise of being in the kingdom of God, which is the best news ever as we look around the world, and we are never more in need of God's kingdom to come. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, we saw that this accords with the New Testament as well, where Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, just to encourage us, and before we even talk about being preserved as the people of God, just take heart in seeing how it is that we have been purchased as the people of God. That by the, ultimately in the cross of Christ, by the atoning death of Jesus, on the cross for sinners, we may gain entry to heaven through faith in him as our Lord and Savior. This is a belonging to God that comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And then by the cross, we have an example of living for heaven. Okay, now that I belong to God through the cross of Christ, I am now to behave as a sojourner. I'm off the road that leads to death. I'm on a road that leads to life. We talked about how last week, sojourners are people who live with a hope in heaven, but then a holiness on the earth. So, just like you read labels on the back of your food to be knowledgeable about what kind of preservatives are being put in there, you know, we take interest in our physical health, and we're like, wait a minute, I want to know what's in the food I'm eating. How much more so we ought to open the scriptures and read what it says about how is God preserving his people on the earth? If we do that about food, we should want to do that about faith as well. So we look at this story, and it is full of teaching us. We look at Joseph, how he preserved God's people. It gives us a little taste, no pun intended, of Jesus' power, how he is preserving us now as people who have hope in heaven. And so first, we see, at the beginning of this, we see Joseph's plan for preserving his people. So we see in this the plan of God for preserving the people of God. There's a plan that God actually has in order to preserve us as his people. Verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. They have come to me. And there's almost a little bit of a sense here is Joseph kind of saying, they have come to me and I shall not cast them out. They've come to me and I'm going to care for them. And so he's really seeing Joseph's commitment, but also Joseph is able to intercede, isn't he, on behalf of his brothers to Pharaoh. Joseph has an audience with Pharaoh in the land. He can go intercede on behalf of his brothers. And he's got a plan for preserving them, and it all stems essentially with their occupation. This is Joseph is smart. He has wisdom in God's plans. He says, I'm going to use the fact that you're shepherds so that I can, you know, suit you for the land of Goshen, this good land that you may dwell in. And he kind of, I like how he, in the introduction there, in the first verse of chapter 47, he tells Pharaoh, my brothers have come and they brought all their sheep and all their cattle, all those things that are going to leave a big trail of junk behind them, you know, like, you don't want these guys here, you know, kind of playing it up a little bit, you know, you want these guys away and dwelling in the land of Goshen. And so Joseph is suiting them for the land of Goshen, but he's securing them as a people who are going to be set apart, not dwelling right in among the Egyptians, but dwelling distinctly from the Egyptians. And he says, I'm going to go up and say, and then he actually says, and then you, when you go up, you say this. So again, it's Joseph's words that are doing God's work. It's not something that the brothers are achieving on their own, really. It's like Joseph is saying, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to tell you what to say, and you say this. And so Joseph's words and the mouth of the brothers is what actually accomplishes this plan. And Joseph knows this is how the Egyptians are going to respond. They don't like shepherds. And they think that you're a lowly bunch, a smelly bunch. They're not going to want you around them. But don't worry, that's a reproach worth bearing. It's a despising that you should be willing to bear, brothers, because it's actually going to set you apart as a distinct people. And so that's really Joseph's plan in a nutshell. That's the first point I really want you to see in these verses. The plan for preserving the people of God on the earth is to make them a distinct people, a different people, a distinct people. The plan, look, it's not isolation from Egypt, right? They are still living in Egypt. They're still interacting with Egyptians. They're even going to be taking care of the Egyptians' livestock. The plan is not isolation for preserving the people of God. The plan is distinction, a different people. Being an isolated people is easy. It is easy to isolate yourself from others. We did it for 2 years during the pandemic. It is easy to isolate yourselves from others, but it is ineffective at producing any kind of difference in you. And you know, there's, if you think that isolation, if we think that that's the way that God preserves his people, by withdrawing from the world, what you will find is we will be the same sinners in a different zip code, right? We know this is true. I go to McDonald's in Cleveland, or if I go to Panera in Parma, you think, oh, I'm in Parma now, you know, nice Panera here. Let me tell you, people argue and at war with each other the same at the McDonald's in Cleveland as they do at the Panera in Parma. It just looks a little different. It's different zip codes, and people think they're better because they're separated. Isolation provides no transformation. There's no difference. It's easy to do isolation, but being a distinct people, being a different people, is much harder, but is truly transforming. It shows people saints serving a different God. So distinction is required, but some kind of divisions, but you wonder, okay, well, what kind of divisions is it? What kind of division is necessary to be a distinct people of God? I think as you look at these verses, the main distinctions that come in, the things that should mark us out as God's people, is you see that Joseph and his brothers, they were the land they were looking for was a different land. They're looking to a different hope. They even tell Pharaoh, we're not here to stay. We're not here to get after all the same things you're here to get after. We're here to sojourn in this land because we're looking forward to a land that is to come. The work that they did, they continue as shepherds of sheep and cattle. You know, there's significance here. There's an impact in what it was they were creating. It was an alternative way of life as people who feared God in Egypt. They were going to be a witness for the true God rather than just being absorbed into the worship of all the false gods that surrounded them. And so verse 1 through 6, again, the Lord is with Joseph. His plan works to perfection. And not only do they get preserved, okay, set apart as a distinct people, but if you look at verse 6, God bless you. If you look at verse 6, they get promoted too. Pharaoh says, hey, by the way, if you got anybody good attending the flocks, let them take care of my stuff too. I mean, what a surprise that is. Not only being preserved as a people, but they're getting promoted. They're going to take care of all of Pharaoh's livestock. Next week, you're going to see how when all the world comes to need food from the famine, they're going to sell their livestock to Pharaoh. And guess who's going to take care of Pharaoh's livestock that all the world is giving to him? It's going to be Jacob and his family. So God's into wealth redistribution. He just takes it all for his glory. That's essentially God's plan of wealth redistribution. And you can read the prophets how he'll do that at the end of the ages. But really the wisdom of Joseph is on display. I like this here. You know, there's no debate going on. Like the brothers aren't saying, hey Joseph, what do you think about this? Or do we really have to be distinct like that? No, it's Joseph basically sits his brothers down and says, look, I know what I'm doing, and this is how I'm going to set you apart as a people. And so just as God had a plan to preserve his people in Egypt, we see now in Jesus Christ, God has a people for preserving his people, a plan for preserving his people on the earth. It's very simple, but it is hard to practice. John 15 and 17, Jesus essentially says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. That's God's plan for preserving us as a distinct people. Not as shepherds. You don't have to go out and find some sheep and find some cattle and say, I need to be distinct. But ultimately, it's much higher that in all that we do, we're to be saints. Everything we do is supposed to be done unto the glory of God. Eating, drinking, working, all done to the glory of God. That makes us distinct. I think Daniel is a great example of Daniel is in Babylon when he serves in the Old Testament. But he is not of Babylon, is he? He works about the king's business, and he serves the king faithfully. He honors the king faithfully. But yet, when the king says, worship this God, or live like this is the promised land, Daniel refuses to worship false gods. Daniel consistently prays to God, even when it's outlawed. And he's praying even for the promised land that is to come. So Daniel is a picture of someone who's not isolated but distinct. So in a moment of reflection here, just like Joseph's brothers came to him, and he says, my brothers have come to me, I think we first have to ask ourselves, can Jesus say of me, to the Father, he or she has come to me? Can Jesus say of you that he or she has come to me, and I will not cast them out? But I will care for them. Have you come to Christ in repentance from sin? Have you come to Christ for forgiveness of sin by his sacrifice on the cross? So often we think, I'm going to try to clean myself up. I'm going to try to get rid of my own sins. Or I'm going to find a way to first get my act together. Or, you know, maybe I don't want to let go of these things. But, you know, in the Bible, we're told to come to Jesus Christ in repentance from sin and for forgiveness of sin and make him Lord. And if you don't have a distinct life as one of Christ's people, it's likely because you have not yet come to Jesus. And so the Word of God would say to you, you need Christ to be able to say, he has come to me, or she has come to me, or else you are outside of Christ's care. And I think further, for those of us who have believed in Christ, I think it's a reminder that we're not to debate the Word of God as it speaks to us and say, well, do I have to really be a distinct people I think, you know, I can just, I really don't have to be that different from the world around me. And the Sermon on the Mount is such a challenging passage of Scripture where you read through it and you see all the ways that we're not just supposed to be like the world around us, but we're supposed to be like our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is the new standard for our character. And so perhaps ask yourself, where are you debating God's commands? He's told you how to be a distinct people, and you find yourself instead debating with God. I don't think I really need to obey these in order to be preserved. And that is not how it worked out in Egypt. The brothers followed Joseph's commands to the T. You know, the Psalms say, "Enlarge my heart, O God, that I may run in the way of your commandments." Not, "Make me exempt, O God, from your commands. Lighten my load so that it's not so hard to be a distinct people." That's not what we pray. We say, "God, enlarge my heart that I may run in the way of your commandments." I think it's honestly a good encouragement, too, to say, how eager are you, how zealous are you to actually be a distinct people? What am I trying to display to the world? Do I want to be just like them, or do I want to be about God's business of being a distinct people? I think it's a good reminder that if we think mere isolation is truly being different, we're fooling ourselves. Just withdrawing from people that are difficult to be around or hard to be a witness to, it's not making us any of a transformative witness to them. But I think we need to be careful too and remember that godly distinction does require that we have some divisions from the world. In a world that loves false gods, in a world that loves self, we're supposed to be people who demonstrate a love for God and a love of neighbor. And in this way, we are preserved as a people who've come to Christ. So that's God's plan for preserving his people. I think from next we can see in the story that God has a purpose behind preserving his people. God has a purpose behind preserving his people. Look with me at verse 7. The Bible says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." So what the Bible wants us to see from these verses is the reason God brought this family down here was not just to preserve them from a famine in Egypt. God brought this family down here to bring blessing to Pharaoh. So, God's people, you and I don't just have problems for God to solve. You and I have purposes from God that we are to fulfill. And this is where faith really becomes God-glorifying instead of just self-serving and self-glorifying. It's good to think about that. How often in my prayer life am I not only praying to God about my problems to solve, but am I praying to God for his purposes? What is the purpose that he still has me here on the earth as a follower of Christ? And you begin to see this perspective in the life of Jacob. Now remember, the Jacob is a son of Abraham. If you remember in Genesis chapter 12, we think of the Lord's call to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 says that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And then the verse says, "so that you will be a blessing." So that you will be a blessing. It's not just God to bless us, but that we become a blessing to others. And God told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The way this worked is God called Abraham to himself. And the way Abraham was going to bring blessing to the world is essentially three R's. It was a revelation from God, God making himself known to Abraham. It was redemption from God coming in a child of Abraham, who we know ultimately as Jesus Christ. And then in Abraham, God was calling for a response to himself among the nations. God's calling a people to himself. Will you acknowledge the way that God is working through Abraham? Will you receive the offspring of Abraham as the way through which God is bringing the salvation to the world? Now, at first, Abraham was not much of a blessing, was he? Remember what happened in Abraham's first sojourn down to Egypt? Got to wind back a little bit. But as Abraham failed to be a distinct people, as Abraham failed to have faith in God, he was afraid for his life because of his wife Sarah, because she was beautiful. And so he lies when he comes into Egypt and says, "My wife is my sister. You can have her if you want." Real, real great guy, right? And totally fails to be a distinct people, trusting in God. And so Pharaoh is about to take Sarah as his wife, and God curses Pharaoh and plagues his household. And Pharaoh says, "Why did you lie to me?" And Pharaoh proves more righteous than Abraham, and he sends him out, right? He sends him out from his midst. But as God brought Abraham to faith, Abraham did become a blessing to the nations. Started with some guys named Eshcol and Mamre who fought with him in the War of the Kings. Happened with actually a Philistine named Abimelech, king of Gerar. He fears the God of Abraham, and he too is blessed. And now here we are, Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And Jacob has learned faith in the God of the covenant, and he has become a witness to Pharaoh. And you see that as Pharaoh receives Jacob, the offspring of Abraham, Jacob declares blessing upon Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God prospers Pharaoh because he has received the offspring of Jacob. He's received Jacob, he's received Joseph. So Adam's sin corrupted us, it corrupted all of creation. But I think what we see from this passage is Adam's sin did not corrupt God. God still desires for people to be fruitful and multiply, to flourish and fill the earth, ultimately to come back into right relationship with himself. God's desire is to see people flourish. God's plan is to preserve the people, but he has a purpose for us as his witnesses too. Exodus chapter 9, verse 6, God said to Israel, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Psalm 67, you remember the psalm book is a prayer book of God's people. Psalm 67, their prayer was, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." You probably have that somewhere in your house on a dinner plate. And you say, "Yes, God, please shine your face upon me." But verse 2 says, I think I have the scripture here, "That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations." So if we get a hold of why is God preserving us as his people in Christ, it's for his purpose. We're not, the people of God are not only praying about their problems in the Psalms. They are praying about the purpose that God has given them. They're not praying for blessings that are just personal or even national. They're saying, "God, bless me in such a way that I become a witness to others around me that they too might be blessed." If we pray for blessings that only begin and end with us, we have missed the purpose for which God is preserving us here. I think we need to be, you know, as it were, not so much saved from sin, but in this instance, we need to be saved from a self-oriented view where our Christianity a lot of times is so shallow because it just begins and ends with us. And Jacob is showing us what God does beyond our own interests, working through us to bring blessing to the world around us as we are a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think being a distinct people of God shows us we've also got a duty from God. And I think it gives us patience in every trial, every trouble that still remains in our life, everything that's still not ideal, everything that is still a problem that remains. God is not just into giving you problems. God has a purpose as you demonstrate the hope you have. So, look at verse 8. Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you, dude?" That's the modern translation. And Jacob says to Pharaoh, "The days of my sojourning are 130 years. People lived longer back then. They just did. We can get into why that was later on in group. But in Egypt, the mark of a full life was 110 years. And so here's Jacob. He says, "I've lived 130 years. So for an Egyptian, it's like, "Holy cow, I thought 110 years was good. This guy has lived 130 years. But he says, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." Jacob says, my life's years are few because Abraham lived to be 175, and Isaac, his dad, lived to be 180. And he says, my life has been evil. And there's actually, you know, echoes of this here. In Deuteronomy, in commentary on the fourth commandment, we're told to honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, Jacob did not honor his father and his mother as he lied to his father to get the blessing. You remember that. And so God has disciplined Jacob. God has judged Jacob for that, and that he lives a life significantly shorter than his father's, and he dies outside of the promised land. And so he's able to say, "Few and evil have been my days." Now, the good news is, though Jacob was chastised by God, he was not condemned by God or cast off, but God actually corrected Jacob. God, we've seen God at work in the life of Jacob. He has corrected him, and as Jacob submitted to God's corrections, he became useful in God's purposes. And here he is at the end of his life, and he brings blessing to Pharaoh, something his father Abraham never did. And so seeing that God, we might take a long time till we get it right, until we get on the path of being understanding God wants to use my life to be a witness for others ultimately. But God will get us there. It's a progress, and God can get us there, just like Jacob. So I think in dwelling on this, you know, yeah, our Christian life has its troubles. We've got our troubles, but it's got its purposes too. And so I ask you this morning, what's at the center of your life as a Christian? Is it your problems, or is it the purposes God has for you? I wish I could tell you God's going to take away your problems. But I'm looking at the life of Jacob, and he says, evil have been my days. I think I can tell you with a lot of confidence, God is not going to remove our troubles and our problems. But he is going to use us for his purposes to surprise people when they say, I thought 110 years was the best it got. And to tell people, hey, there's eternal life. Did you know that there is a life coming after this that's eternal? There's a kingdom coming that has everything we've longed for as a people. There's a God who's calling us back to himself in Jesus Christ. You might be a work in progress, but you still have the best news that surprises people about the good news of eternity. There's a reason God is preserving us here. There's a reason God is refining our faith through trials. There's a reason he corrects us even when we stray, because he wants to use us as witnesses of Jesus Christ to others. So, I think we should learn, like Jacob, that obedience matters. We should give more weight to obedience to God's commands than we often do. Because on the other side of it is blessing to other people. And ask yourself, how might God use me? To who is God sending me? What spiritual works does the Lord have me set apart for in Christ? I think this missionary purpose of God, if you were to gauge yourself, if you were to catch the vision that Jacob had, you'll find yourself praying about God's purposes in your prayers. You'll see it show up in the way that you practice, the way you live your life. And you'll see it come out in the with people that you speak with, talking with them about Jesus Christ, talking to them about the hope that is greater than anything this life has to offer. You know, I think about it this way, a point of reflection. Are we being like gospel dams? Like the blessings flow into the reservoir and they just stop with us? Or are you being like a gospel channel that opens up so that the gospel news may flow through you to others? I don't want to be a gospel dam, shoring it all up. I want to be a gospel channel through which the good news of the gospel is flowing through my life to other people. If God could do it with a guy like Jacob, a man who had four wives and messed it up, favoritism, ended up raising a family of brothers who wanted to kill each other, but yet found that God was gracious to him and kept his promises to him. I'm telling you, God wants to use us right here in this room to bring blessing, the good news of the gospel, to other people around us. Let me close with the provision of God for preserving his people. That's the plan, that's the purpose, and now the provision. This story ends with God's people dwelling in the best of the land, in a good land. And quite honestly, the land, Goshen in Egypt, is a lot like the Garden of Eden. It's a good land. There's food for each one of them. It's called, you know, the best of the land. There's food for each of them. They had trees in the garden to eat from. Now they got Joseph bringing each dependent food. So God has an Eden for his people in exile. We're not yet in the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. But in Christ, and I think arguably in each other as a church, we're like a Goshen. This is a good dwelling place. It's not perfect. It's not the new heavens and the new earth. But God has a real provision for us here in Christ and with each other. And God's able to sustain his sojourning people. And you know, just as the people of God then, I mean, Jacob's family, they were dependent on Joseph. Man, it's Joseph who keeps us in this land. If you ask them, man, who takes care of you? They'd say, man, it's Joseph who brings us food for each one of us. Each one of us. And how much more so, as the people of God now, we need to be able to say, man, Jesus is who sustains me. He is my bread of life. He has given me living water with the Spirit living within me. Jesus tends each of us as sheep by name. He knows each of us. better than we know each other and better than known by others. So it would have been silly for the Israelites to live in Egypt without depending on Joseph. It would be silly for you and I to try to live on the earth without depending on Jesus. We need him. And we need this Goshen, if you will, of each other. I know it's hard to believe that, but I think in many ways that is what we are for each other. So in Jesus, we're to be a distinct people. In Jesus, let's be mindful of our duty. And let's remember, I mean, we have to depend on Jesus in order to be preserved by his power. And as we do, we'll bear much fruit. Let's pray with me, and let's thank God for this passage just packed full of helpful instruction. Father, just as Jacob's family, those brothers, really had no one but Joseph down there in Egypt, Lord, we just want to freely confess this morning that here on the earth, we have none but Jesus. He is the one that we would dare not keep ourselves back from. He is the one that we have come unto. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has heard the good news of Christ and heard of his saving sacrifice, and Lord, perhaps they are trying to clean themselves up or trying to live for God without God or trying to be one of Jesus' people without coming unto Jesus. Oh God, I pray this morning that you would show them, as you've had to show each of us, that we can't save ourselves. We can't even clean ourselves up before we come. Even things we'd say, I need to stop doing this or I need to change my life like this and then I can come to Christ. We can't do it. We have to turn and come unto Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw them, if they be here today, that you would draw them to yourself, to faith in your Son, and they would know the forgiveness that comes by his cross and the life that is surrendered to him as Lord, and know that today they too can become one of your people in Christ. And for us as followers of Jesus, so Lord, I pray that this great purpose you've given us of being able to bring blessing to others by telling them about Christ, I pray you would help us to be just applying the lessons that are jam-packed in this passage, that we would believe you can use us to bring the blessing of Christ to others, that we would know it's worth being a distinct people. It's worth being a people set apart. We're not forgotten. You're actually doing a very special work through us. So, Lord Jesus, preserve us as your people, we pray. Amen.